Wednesday night study on alleged Bible contradictions. Hopefully we'll get through this lesson, not this lesson four, then Lord's willing again, lesson five next week. I know it's been kind of time consuming, but when we look at these, we don't spend as much time as far as the first, what it says concerning God, like God is not the author of evil. But we spend quite a bit of time on what they claim is the contradiction to that verse or those verses. Now, try to look at each verse individually as far as the alleged contradiction they claim that is there. And hopefully that's what you're looking at too. And when you look at it, if you look at the context and stuff, some of it's fairly easy to see what they're trying to make application to that it does not make application to. So we'll look at, again at those tonight. So I believe we left off last week, number 11. I think we started number 11 as time was running out, but we did not get through all of it. So we'll start there tonight, and hopefully we can finish this lesson this evening. Again, that God is not the author of evil. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. We read them all last week, I believe, but we'll not go through them again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11, as far as a contradiction on that. That God is not the author of confusion. Verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fastening a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return to every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So we hope you look again at this, of what these verses, as far as God is the author of evil, that they say is the contradiction to, would be to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, as well as Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, and James 1 and verse 3. We looked last week a little bit that in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 38, we made mention there that Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations is dealing with what time period? Where are the Jews at this time? They've been conquered and they're under Babylonian captivity at this time. And so that's what Lamentations that Jeremiah is dealing with. And we looked at chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we looked at the context of this statement. Is in verse 22, though the Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassion failed. He's talking about the great faithfulness of God's mercy, that God is merciful. He's faithful in his mercies towards his people. And it goes on and mentions in verse 38, is not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed. Again, when you look at the well-being or the woe is brought about by what? Why was their woe brought about? Because of their sin, okay? Their prosperity would come from what? No? Obedience. And that's what he is dealing with in this. When you back up to verse 37, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded him? And so he's dealing with it, who can speak, and it come to pass that God has not spoken. And that no one can speak, and it come to pass, only God. And that's what he's having reference to, because that's what they were doing. The things that they were saying would come to pass, and it did not. Who can command an event to take place, and it come to pass? We can't. They couldn't. What Jeremiah is writing here is that only God can do that. When he talks about who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord is not commanded. And so evidently they were saying something as if it was going to come to pass, and Jeremiah said it don't happen. Therefore, the woe came upon them. Isaiah 45 and verse 7 is another verse that they use as far as God is the author of evil, said that there's a contradiction there. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I think we've looked at this verse in the past when Isaiah says that God said to Isaiah, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. When you look at these two phrases here, they're really the same phrase. When he says, I form the light, I make peace. I create darkness, I create calamity. It's the same wording, but just worded a little bit different. When God talks about light, he's talking about peace. When he talks about darkness, he's talking about calamity. The idea of the Hebrew word means adversity or distress, calamity. And again, this verse, I think, goes back to that of Deuteronomy chapter 11, where God there, talking to Moses, talked about the blessings and curses. That upon cursing God, or when he did not do the God's will, God would bring forth cursing. He would create calamity because of that. When they were obedient to his will, he would create peace or light for them on that. Any thoughts on that verse?
I think Leviticus 26th chapter is a good explanation of all that, what is blessings and curses.
It is?
If you read it really explains.
Jeremiah chapter 18. We read there a while ago. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. And then this exhortation, return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings right. To kind of understand what he's saying here, you need to go back to the first verse of this chapter. Again, we try to stress, and I know most of the teachers do, or those who are preaching, that context is important. It's something familiar with the book of Romans also. When Jeremiah here says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went to the potter's house. There he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Again, this idea of the potter would be referring to who? In the book of Romans, who's the potter referring to? I am the potter, you are the clay. So it's referring to God. When he's talking about, so he made another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? This is God's word to Jeremiah. Can I not do with Israel as I please? Why? I'm the maker of mine. I am the potter. Look as a clay. Look, as the clay is in the hands, potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The answer that I speak concerning the nation, and concerning the kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, again, this blessings and the cursings that he deals with, I will what? I will repent, or I will relent the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it. If it does not, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. And so the potter has this right, and that's what Paul deals with in the book of Romans. God's the potter, we are the clay. He made us, we belong to him, he can do as he pleases. And what he does is based upon either light, obedience, or disobedience of how he deals with us. And he's always dealt with that, so therefore God is not the author of evil, but he has a reward for those who do evil. And that's what Jeremiah is dealing with this. He says, now therefore speak to the man of Judah. And behold, he said, I'm fashioning a disaster, or devising a plan against you that was going to be brought upon them if they did not what? All right, repent. That's what he tells them to do, repent of your ways. Any thoughts on that? Ezekiel chapter 20. Any thoughts at any time? Just feel free to speak up. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 25. And when you look at this verse, just try to look at it from a person who does not believe the Bible is true, okay? They're looking for a contradiction in the Bible. But Ezekiel there says, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And looking at that, if you were an unbeliever, who do you think gave the bad judgments here? And I think that's what they look at. You know, if you're not familiar with the Bible, these would be conclusions that you would arrive at, would it not? That you're looking for that contradiction, so you would arrive at that, that you're talking about that I gave them statutes that God gave them to them. And so I think we can see that. When you go back to verse 11, again, the importance of context that led to this statement by Ezekiel. He there says concerning God, what God said to him, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. So you would classify this statutes as what? Good judgments, okay? Because he says, by which you shall live. He says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Verse 13, yet, here's the contrast to it, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defile my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake. What does that phrase mean? That I acted for my name's sake. Because of Israel's disobedience, he said, I acted for my name's sake.
God has to be true to himself. I mean, if he gave statutes and ordinances and said, if you don't live by these, you're going to have to pay for that, then he has to make them pay for that if they don't do it.
That defines who God is. That God is not the author of evil. That's who God is. When you go up to verse 22, or drop down to verse 22, he says there, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I have brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed what? My judgments, but had despised my what? Laws and Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed upon their fathers' idols. Therefore, because their eyes were fixed upon whom? Their fathers' idols, I gave them up to statues, their statues of their fathers, that was not good. Verse 26, I pronounced them unclean because of the ritual gift, and that they caused their firstborn to pass through the fire. So, he gave them up to whose statues that were not good? Their own. But you can see without the context to that verse 25, you can see how they would say, well, there's a contradiction there. This is what God gave. Amen. Any other thoughts on that? Number 11. Number 12. God gives freely to those who ask. James 1 and verse 5. Sue, you want to read that? James 1 and verse 5. Someone be turning to Luke chapter 11 and verse 10. Okay. If any man lacks wisdom, he's commanded here by James to do what? Right, to ask God. Luke chapter 11, verse, that should be 10. Some of them I say 21 on it, but I wrote the wrong. That should be Luke 11, verse 10.
For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened.
All right. God withholds his blessings and prevents men from receiving them. John chapter 12 and verse 40, Ann. God withholds his blessings and prevents men from receiving them. John 12 and verse 40.
He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart.
Sometimes Donnie and Mark, I bring that, those preaching up here talk about, we need to look at verses. Sometimes we just read verses to be reader. We probably couldn't count the number of times that the brethren here, whatever, the Bible study, whatever, has read this verse, a verse similar to that, without actually maybe looking at the reason of why John here quotes this. But we know that God gives freely to those who ask according to his will, does he not? We see that throughout the Bible. John, in his writings, I don't know the number of specific miracles that John mentions that Jesus did, but he alludes to a great many others. When you look at John chapter 2 and verse 23, John there says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did." Not mentioning exactly what he did, but alludes to that Christ done many other miracles other than which those were specified in the book of John. But what's your thoughts on this? God withholds his blessings and prevents man from receiving them. But God gives freely to those who ask.
Who ask according to his will.
Right, according to his will.
He receives, but those who don't ask according to his will, they won't receive.
Right. Anyone else? When you look at this, you go back to verse 37. When John there records, and all those he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And one version I read said they kept on not believing because of after all the miracles that John recorded in the book of John and those he alluded to, because of that, they just kept on not believing who he was. I think that's the thought behind it. They just kept on. Not that all of a sudden they didn't or what, but they just never did. So he quotes that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. So they kept on not believing. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31.
But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.
Luke here records, or Christ here, Luke records it for that, says, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, who was he referring to? He was referring to those of Moses' time, was he not? And the prophets, when they preached. So he's making an application, Luke is, to the Old Testament. They would not hear Moses or the prophets at that time. Why? Their condition was the same. They kept on not believing who Moses was as far as that he was God's prophet. They didn't believe the teachings of the prophets. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And so that word to Isaiah was fulfilled. And he says, Lord, who has relieved our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because they did not choose to believe John's teaching, whose fault was that? Yes, sir. Was there ample evidence there that they should draw no other conclusion? Sure. But why didn't he? Well, he talks about the hardness and being stiff at the hardness of their heart, not willing to accept who Christ was, just like in the Old Testament. They rejected the teaching of Moses. And so in the New Testament, John 12 and verse 40, making the statement that as Moses and the prophets were rejected, so Christ is going to be rejected. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, referring to the Jewish people during Moses' time. He has blinded their eyes. They say, should see with their eyes. That they should understand with their hearts in turn, and I should heal thee. And these things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah said to have seen his glory. Did Jews of Christ's time see his glory? Or see the Father's glory? Sure they did. But they rejected it just like those that was prophesied in Isaiah 53 in verse 1. The same statement is made there in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And not hardly any did. When you look at that which is spoken in the Bible concerning the two ways, it has reference that narrow is the gate. But broad is the way, and that's the way that most go. We see through that throughout the time of history in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Very few is going to be saved because people are just not going to believe. And with that comes the condition that God has placed upon that individual who fails to accept who His Son is. That eventually their eyes are going to be blinded. Their hearts are going to be hardened. They'll not understand the teachings of the Bible. But who put them in that condition?
Themselves.
And so God gives freely, if you will, to those who ask. But those who refuse, even during the times of miracle, to accept who His Son was, this is what they brought upon themselves. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Don, you read that.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Does that happen today? Sure it does. And so whose fault is that? The person who won't believe on that. Anyone else have any thoughts on that one?
In James chapter 1, the context of verse 5 is limited to those brethren that he's writing to. As well, James is not talking about that God gives to everybody, saint or sinner, whatever they ask, even if they believe that God could give them. The context of it is the wisdom during these trials, and James, of course, is writing to Christians.
He refers to them as my brethren. Thank there, and so it is. But again, it's something, even as Christians, that we'll, I think, maybe on the next, that we've got to ask. Does it not? God's just not because you have obeyed, you've been a borrower of baptism, you've risen from that grave, and you are placed in the kingdom, that God just I'll bless you with every spiritual blessing I've got, and you don't have to do nothing. It still will require something as far as us asking. I think we'll see that in the next one. It says God can be found by those who seek Him. Luke. Let me look at all that. Well, it's Luke 11 and verse 10 again. We've done read that. Well, someone read Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Judy, if you had it. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. God is not found by those who seek Him. And read Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Your thoughts on these, this one here, number 13.
Well, they said they will call on me, but I will not answer. The reasons given in the scriptures before, starting with verse 24, says, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And it's because of their disdain of His counsel and their refusal on our part to Him. Huh? He's just, and He will give them their just reward.
He mentioned earlier that they hate knowledge. Go ahead, Ann.
But it continues also to say they hate knowledge. So even right. though they may be yelling, hey, save me, it's basically save me, not here I am, take me. It's, ooh, there's trouble. I want you now.
Any other thoughts on it? Anyone?
31 says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices.
When you go back to Luke chapter, anybody else have anything on that? Luke chapter 11. When he talks about in verse 10, for everyone who asks, that's Johnny kind of pointed out, who seeks, and he who seeks, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He's having reference when you go back to verse 5. Talks about that Christ said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Then he says in verse 9, so I say to you, concerning what? Ask, be persistent. Okay? If you ask, it'll be given to you. You seek with persistence. And you will find it. Knock with persistence, and it'll be open to you. Then he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. But how do we have to How do we have to seek so that we find that which God is going to give us? That God gives to us that which we seek. Well, you have those 3 words. You ask, you seek, and you knock. And it's a continual thing. It's a daily thing in our lives. Even though the idea here is that of prayer, in our prayer. How we do it, we'll be persistent in our prayer. Or any other aspect, if you will, of our Christian life. That God gives us something, it's conditional. It's conditional upon our part that we seek that. It's not, as Donnie pointed out, to everyone, but it's those who are seeking God. So that's the 3 ways as far as our prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, a similar statement is there. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, of what we are to use as far as this looking and seeking and finding. It's our mind, our heart, that we seek him with all of our heart. John 5 and verse 7. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Again, but this asking has to be done in accordance to whose will? To God, if you will, to God's will on that. Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs a second. Look at these two verses there. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Now again, your context is important. When you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8, who's it talking about? What is it talking about? He's talking about wisdom, okay? And it's one of those figures of speech. Wisdom is, it has as a personality of a human being, using these terms, me and this. So it's having an idea that that's what it's dealing with. The theme is wisdom. Those who seek me early, what? Seek wisdom. Wisdom from whom? God, okay? Because they chose not to believe, they choose not to believe God, it's not God's fault on that. Verses 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Verse 28. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. Must have the wrong verse on that one. So, yeah. Any thoughts on that verse? When you go back to Proverbs 1 and verse 20, when you look at verse 28, then they will call on me, and I will not answer. Again, the context is dealing with what? In verse 20. Wisdom. Okay? That wisdom is there for a time. And eventually that wisdom is going to be gone. And those who seek wisdom will never be able to find the wisdom. And so when it talks about the he in verse 28, then they will call on me. The me there is not God, but wisdom on that. Again, these figures of speech that we tell you need to look for on that. Well, we didn't make it, so we'll start there, Nick. Any questions?